in history. If I was to ask you, can you name the Roman governors of the Roman Empire in the different regions and provinces, unless you've studied a lot of ancient history, the answer's probably no. But actually, all of us know the name of one, Pontius Pilate. And his name has been immortalized in the creed, which we say when we take the Lord's Supper, that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea between 26 and 37 AD. And so by Mark referring to Pontius Pilate by name, he's saying that this is a historic trial. It's historical. Pontius Pilate was a real man who really governed Judea. But it also shows that it's a political trial. Jesus is no longer here in the hands of the Pharisees and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He's been delivered by them, we're told, to Pilate. Jesus is on trial before the state, before the Roman governor. And the Roman governor tried people who were criminals for crimes that they had committed. And so because Jesus is on trial here before the state, Jesus' judgment, if he's found guilty, would be complete. He's going to be judged before the law. Now, the remarkable thing, I think, in this passage, as Jesus is being tried by Pilate, is that Jesus is silent. In verse 5, we're told that Jesus, when he was being asked many questions by Pilate, made no further answer. And Pilate was amazed by that. You see, Jesus, whilst he was on trial before Pilate, was silent. And I want you just to think about Jesus' silence here and think about four things about it. I want us to consider that he was silent, why he was silent, what the results of his silence were, and what are the implications of his silence for us. That he was silent, why he was silent, what the results of his silence were, and what are the implications for us. So first of all, that he was silent. He did actually give an answer, first of all. Pilate said to him in verse 2, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Direct question. Clear question. And Jesus answered him, "You have said so." That is an unclear answer. He's saying, "You're saying I'm the king of the Jews. You're bringing up the name. So you say." Jesus is ambiguous, I think, in his answer, because what he's saying to Pilate is, "Yes, I am a king, you're right. But I'm not the sort of king that you're thinking of." So when you say, "Are you the king of the Jews?" the answer is yes, but not like that. His answer is a little bit ambiguous. But instead of then unpacking his answer before Pilate, when Pilate comes back and asks him again, "Have you no answer to make? See what charges they bring against you," he's silent. He gives an ambiguous answer and then he remains silent for the rest of the trial before Pilate. And Pilate's amazed. He's amazed that he doesn't defend himself. The chief priests, the religious leaders are bringing accusation after accusation and he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say, "Actually, those things are lies. That's not true." If he'd have defended himself, he could have got off. He could have put in a good defense. It was pretty clear that the things that they were saying were made up. And Jesus doesn't complain about being put on trial in the first place. He doesn't complain about the injustice that he's facing. He doesn't mourn. He's silent. He's willing to be accused unjustly. He's willing to be put on a trial with trumped up charges. And Pilate is amazed at his silence. So the question is, why was he silent? Why didn't he defend himself? Why didn't he mourn and complain about the injustice? And I think it's because he wanted to submit to the will of God. We've seen that already in the Passion story here in Mark's Gospel, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, and sweat drops of blood drip down as he prays in agony in the garden. And he says to his father, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup of suffering and judgment away from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." He submitted to his father in the garden and said, "May I do your will." And now he's putting his trust in God into practice. He's practicing what he prayed. He's submitting to God's will, surrendering to his father, trusting in God's good purpose for his life. He didn't want to go to the cross. He wanted the cup of suffering and judgment to be taken from him. And yet he says, "I'm willing to go through with it if that is what you want." And now he stays silent to show that he is going to go through with it. He's not going to resist. He's going to go willingly. He's willingly being put on trial. He's going to go willingly to suffering and to death. And in doing this, he's fulfilling the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah speaks about the servant of the Lord and says that like a sheep before his shearers is silent, he didn't say a word. That prediction was 750 years before Jesus came, and yet it predicts him completely. And if anyone's seen sheep being sheared, they are silent. They bar and they make a lot of noise as they get gathered together, but as soon as you start shearing a sheep, they're silent. They submit to the shepherd. And Jesus here is submitting to the ultimate shepherd, his Lord, his God, his Father. Jesus went willingly to judgment and willingly to death. That's why he was silent. And what was the result of his silence? He was condemned. He could have put up an argument that might have got him off. But here, he's condemned. And he's condemned by Pontius Pilate. In other words, he's being found guilty before the law, before the state. Accusations and charges have come against him, and Pilate knows that people have brought Jesus before him and brought accusations and charges because of jealousy and envy. He perceives that Jesus is innocent. He even says to the crowd, What has he done wrong? And yet, as soon as he gives him over to be crucified, the guilty verdict has been made. You see, Pilate may think that he's innocent, but he pronounces him guilty. And he receives the judgment of a criminal, and he receives the punishment of a criminal, scourging and crucifixion. You see, the result of his silence was that he was condemned. But the second result of his silence is that Barabbas, a criminal, is freed. His full name, actually, in Matthew 27, is given as Jesus Barabbas. In other words, before Pontius Pilate that day, there were two Jesuses on trial. One Jesus was innocent. One Jesus was guilty. But the Jesus who was innocent stayed silent so that the Jesus who was guilty might be freed. And that's what happened. He let Barabbas go, and he condemned Jesus to death. A great swap took place because Jesus was silent. The guilty freed, the innocent punished. So how does that silence relate to us? How does Jesus' silence before Pilate relate to you and me this evening? Well, the first thing we see here is his great love for us. See, Jesus' silence, why was he silent before Pilate? Because he loves you and me. Because he was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to face judgment. He was willing to be punished for us. To receive what we deserve for our crimes. Mark is wanting us to put ourselves not in the place of Jesus here, but in the place of Barabbas. Jesus Christ died for you, even though you were unrighteous. And that's remarkable. Paul says in Romans, scarcely for a righteous person will somebody lay down their life, but for an unrighteous person, an ungodly person, somebody who's broken the law, and that's what Jesus has done for us. We're all sinners. We've all broken the law. We all stand guilty before the bar of judgment. And yet Jesus Christ was willing to die for us. But there's more than that. He was willing not only to die for us, who are unrighteous, but he was willing to be made and declared unrighteous for us. So when Jesus is standing on trial here, and when he's condemned, he's not condemned as an innocent man. People aren't there saying, oh, Jesus is innocent here, but he's going to be condemned. He's being condemned as a criminal. He's being condemned as an unrighteous person. He's willing to take the blame which he didn't deserve. He's willing to undergo scoffing and shame and mockery unjustly. Now, if people have treated you like that, you know how hard it is to face those things when it's justified. You know, when you've done something that and messed up in some way, and you know that, and everybody else knows that, and then people say something to you, you know, it's hard to face that kind of criticism and that kind of shame before people when you know you've done something that wrong. How much harder is it to face when you haven't done anything wrong and you face all that unjustly? And yet that's what Jesus did. He was willing to be found unrighteous before everybody, before the law. He willingly let that happen. And he willingly let it happen by being silent, by not saying a word when he was accused. And he did that for us. That's how far he was willing to go, because he loves you. Because he didn't want you to be condemned. Because he wanted you to be freed like Barabbas. Because he wanted you to be right with God. We're going to sing that song in a moment. Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. But second, this relates to us because it means that you can accept unjust suffering in your life. You see, Jesus accepted unjust suffering in his life. And if you are following him, you can do what he did. He sets us an example to follow. You can accept unjust suffering in your life. You see, when people accuse you of various things, particularly when they accuse you of and persecute you because you're a Christian, because this is the context that Mark is writing in. Mark is writing to Christians in the first century who are being thrown to lions. And were being burnt as candles in Nero's palace gardens. Why? Because they were righteous people. Not because they'd done anything wrong, not because they'd acted unrighteously and broken various laws, but they were condemned by the law, by the state. And they were being put to death. And Mark is writing this to show us this is what Jesus was like when he was put on trial. Do the same. So when people ask, are you a Christian? Acknowledge that you're a Christian. But then don't defend yourself. Don't go all out to build a strong defense because Jesus didn't. And when people accuse you of doing things that you haven't, and don't mourn. Don't have a pity party. Either outwardly or inwardly. You know, sometimes some of us do have a pity party outwardly and mourn and complain about people not treating us fairly and rightly and just. Others of us have a pity party inwardly. We don't tell anybody, but we seethe and mourn and complain and woe is me. But we should follow Jesus' example here, who trusted in God's providence, who trusted in God to look after him, who submitted to God and the circumstances that they found themselves in. Someone might say, is it ever right then for you to defend yourself as a Christian? To defend yourself when you do what is right? Well, you need to, as a Christian, defend what's right. But defending yourself and personal accusations that come against you, you need to act wisely. But I think Jesus here sets us an example of when people treat you badly, unjustly, there might be things that you can do, wise things that you can say, but there's a time to be silent and to accept unjust suffering. I was talking to a student on Friday, and this had happened to her. She was at university, and she started going along to the Christian Union and to church, and a couple of the friends who she lived with weren't that happy about it. They wanted to live and life differently. And so one of them started making up a few rumours about her. Unkind rumours, unjust rumours. They weren't right. And so what did she do? Well, she went to the friend and said, have I done anything to offend you? The girl said, no. And so she left it. But the rumours continued. And she says, I'm just going to leave it with God. And that's right. That's the way to respond. And that's following Jesus' example here. You can accept unjust suffering because Jesus accepted unjust suffering for you. And you never know what the benefit might be to others. The benefit to Barabbas and the benefit to us is freedom, is life, because Jesus accepted unjust suffering. What would be the benefit to other people if you accept unjust suffering? But finally, Jesus' silence means that you can leave vengeance to God. See, why was Jesus silent before Pilate? Well, one of the reasons ultimately was to submit to his Father. But he didn't just submit to his Father regarding his life, but regarding judgment generally. You see, Jesus knows and we know that there is a judgment day to come. That there is a judge and that there is a court. And everybody will be judged before that judge and before that court, including Pontius Pilate. And so Jesus was willing to leave the final judgment with God. And you can do that too when you're wronged. And when you suffer unjustly. You can leave judgment with God. You can trust in God to judge and to judge rightly. And he will do that. And because you know that he's going to do that one day, it means that you don't need to seek revenge on people who treat you badly in life. And people do that. We don't need to get our own back. We don't need to plan revenge. When people say things about us, we don't need to plan how we're going to say things about them to make them look as ridiculous as they are or as bad as they are. We can stay silent because we know that God is going to judge. In fact, we can go further. We can forgive. We can forgive those who wrong us, just as Jesus has forgiven us. Because we know it's not our place to judge. There is another. And he will judge everybody one day and give to all what they deserve. Jesus will judge and will see. He will not only judge others, but he will see that judgment is done publicly. So that all will see who's vindicated and who's righteous and who's condemned and who's guilty. One of the stories in the Old Testament which I think parallels this maybe most is the story of Naboth and his vineyard. You can read about it in the book of Kings. But Naboth was a fairly wealthy guy in Israel and he owned a vineyard. And Ahab the king had his palace next to this vineyard and he wanted the vineyard as his own vegetable garden. So he offered money to Naboth and asked if he could buy the vegetable garden, asked if he could buy the vineyard for a vegetable garden. And Naboth said no, because this is my family's land. And back in Israel, you were meant to keep your family's land and look after it. It was part of the law. And Naboth was a righteous man and said, I'm going to keep God's law. I'm not going to sell you my land. And so Ahab wasn't happy about that. Jezebel, his wife, who was a wicked woman, said, I'm going to sort this out. And so what did she do? She wrote a letter in Ahab's name to the elders and the leaders of the city in which Naboth lived. They declared a fast and said, there's somebody wicked in this city who has spoken against God, who has cursed the king. Some witnesses came forward and pointed the finger at Naboth. They put him on trial. They condemned him to death. And they stoned him and his family to death. Ahab then took the vineyard and turned it into a vegetable garden. Gross injustice. But then we read what happened next. Elijah the prophet turns up and gives God's verdict. He said, God's seen what you've done, Ahab. He's seen how the dogs have licked up Naboth's blood. And in that place, the dogs will lick up your blood. He's seen what Jezebel has done. And the dogs are going to eat her. And as for your family, they're all going to be killed. And that's what happens. Ahab dies in battle. The dogs lick his blood. Jezebel gets thrown out of a window, and by the time they come to bury her corpse, there's nothing left because the dogs have eaten her. And as for his descendants, they're all wiped out. Don't exist anymore. Now that's happened in history, but it's a sign of what's going to happen in the future. See, God will always make sure that justice is done. And because we can trust that, because we know that he's going to make sure justice is done, we don't have to make sure that justice is done here and now. We can accept unjust suffering. We can leave vengeance to God. We can trust him to work things out. That's what Jesus did. That's why he was silent when he was put on trial. And he leaves us an example, I think, to follow. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we know that people at times do treat us unfairly and unjustly, and the first thing we want to do is to defend ourselves, and often the second thing we want to do is to mourn and to complain. Lord, we ask in light of what we've seen Jesus do when he was put on trial, that we would not defend ourselves, that we would not mourn and complain when we're treated unjustly. But Lord, we ask that you'd help us to trust you, to look to what Jesus did for us, and to trust you to work things out in our life now and to work things out in the future for our good, for your glory, and for the good of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing that song now. Man of Sorrows, Hallelujah. What a Savior. Would you like to stand? Sing.